Like William Wilberforce says at the end of his time leading that incredible movement, he shifts and he moves from this being the person that's up there carrying the major back-breaking load of this effort towards ending the slave trade. He says, I have to transition. He begins to see who God's raising up. He passes it on. They said, Wilberforce, what are you doing now? He says, I'm planting trees under whose shade I will not rest.
From Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute, this is the Level Paths Podcast. We're glad you've taken some time to join us. My name is Chris Weigel. At some point, you've probably looked at someone and asked, "What is the matter with you?" Asking someone that is generally just a sideways approach to telling him or her to straighten up. But sometimes, depending on what the person is doing, it's a fair question. On the Level Paths podcast, we spend a good deal of time examining the church, especially in Appalachia, and after some time, we might see some traditions or patterns in the church that aren't particularly good ones. On this episode of Level Paths, Dr. Matt Shamblin is speaking with Dr. Jacob Marshall. Dr. Jacob is a professor at Tri-State Bible College, and his doctoral dissertation focused on the observable changes that are taking place in Appalachian churches. Something is the matter. What is it? Here's Dr. Matt.
Welcome back to another episode of the Level Paths podcast. I am Dr. Matt Shamblin, the Appalachian Research Fellow at Tri-State Bible College, and today we have a guest who's been on with us before, and he also teaches at Tri-State Bible College, Dr. Jacob Marshall.
Thanks, Matt. Great to be on with you.
It's been a few weeks ago now. I saw online that you were presenting something at your church. It was really your doctoral thesis, and so I wanted to circle back with that. It was a really interesting topic that I saw. I wanted to come hear you do your presentation, but wasn't able to do that. And I thought, hey, this will be something that the folks from our podcast would be blessed by and enjoy. And so, Jacob, tell us a little bit about your research and about that presentation.
It's called Jesus Barriers, is what I talk about. And I focus specifically on established Baptist churches in Eastern Cabell County. Folks have been around a little bit, and it just basically said, man, I'm driving through the area. We're surrounded by churches with this powerful legacy. They've been used by God. And yet, everybody really has a sense something's off in many established churches. There's declining participation across generations. There's kind of a coolness towards the Lord or people in our community. We're all facing shortages of leaders and workers in our church. And there's this sense, even among our friends, our family, like, we've not been that effective at making disciples or growing disciples. So this was looking at what's wrong, and I called it barriers because what's blocking or hindering churches from experiencing God's blessing. And it matters because Jesus just cares about these places still. So there's real challenges, but these established churches in Appalachia, they matter to Jesus, and there's still a ministry to do, but there are some things that, just like when that service engine soon light comes up on our car, I had to go into AutoZone last week, and that guy comes out, he plugs it in, tells me the code, and he says, hey, you need to do some things, and we have a choice to kind of go, okay, Lord, something might need to change.
Well, I think that's the state that we see so many churches in Appalachia, a place where God has moved and worked in incredible ways, and then we see a change. I know in the community where I'm originally from, in the Elk River there in West Virginia, there was a mighty move of God in a local church. And I remember for decades after that move of God, you could drive through the community and you could see those old green and white church vans that had, you know, been parked along the road or wherever. And they were really remnants of what once was. And that church is still thriving, but not to the level that it was. That's something that I hear from pastors often, is that something's just not right. There's something holding us back. So, Jacob, tell us what you found as you did the research. This is important because anytime you do research in a sample size. Honestly, that research in its most ultimate form is only valid in the place that it takes, where it's performed. But if we get a good enough sample size, we can believe at least that those principles that you learn from those places can be applied elsewhere. So what is it that's holding these churches back?
Fundamentally, Jesus wants to renew. His heart is towards renewal. So this is good news. Wherever you find yourself today, we don't have to have too long of a prayer meeting to go, Lord, do you want to renew our church? This is something we can go, there is hope today. Who is ever listening to this podcast today, you are not doomed as long as Jesus is still invited into your pulpit and into your business meeting. Now, if that's not the case, if you all voted him out 20 years ago, there's not much I'm going to be able to say to help you, other than somebody needs to be restored into leadership, and his name is Jesus Christ. That's key. And his heart for his church is to renew. So what I looked at in our local context, I think like you said, Matt, can apply more broadly, is I interviewed 14 leaders of seven churches who were all sister churches out of one that was the first church to really come into Eastern Cabell County in 1807. And churches that had been influenced by the First Great Awakening, that were part of the Second Great Awakening, all of these moves of God in our area, and that are still, their doors are open today, and there's men and women in them desiring a gospel work. So I spoke to seven of those senior pastors and seven lay leaders in those church too, because we know we always can't trust senior pastors sometimes, give us that honest maybe feedback. So I asked those guys too. I said, hey, is your pastor kidding me, or is this really going on? So I talked with them, and here's what came up, Matt. I'm going to give you a broad survey, and if in one of these we want to come back and dig down deeper, we can. First, though, to just encourage folk, we got good churches in Appalachia. There are good things going on in our churches, and things that came up from these leaders, not from me. They said there's a love towards people. There's a love towards one another. We feel like family. There's love towards outsiders. They do care about people. Now, there's always, we all have examples where a church, there's been hurt, or there's different things, but some of the best people I know still in Appalachia are going to small town gospel churches, and they're loving on people in seemingly ordinary ways that over time are making big impacts. And there's still a love toward God and his word. I'm allowed to preach the gospel when I go into my church and other churches. Nobody says, hey, don't talk about Jesus here, or whatever you do, don't use the Bible. There's a love for God and his word. So the leaders I interviewed in their churches, they lead. They really were. I found that they were still dedicated to loving God, following his word, and encouraging others to seek Jesus. This was just encouraging because as just a starting point, I felt like I needed to say, just like Jesus does in many of his letters to the churches in Revelation, there are some things that I need to commend you all of. But as I shifted, I wanted to see what are some things as Jesus walked in that he might put his finger on and go, listen, I do want to do a work here. I want to keep working here. But unless I'm putting my finger on this, and unless this gets addressed and honestly dealt with me in the room, brother, your light in your community, your gospel light here, it's diminishing. Don't kid yourself. Well, we'll bounce back. We always come back. Don't kid yourself. There's consequences when we walk away from Jesus and pursue other lovers. So the number one thing that came up among leaders that was a challenge was a shortage of leaders and workers. Some things that I heard were many members prefer to attend without actively serving. We have a lot of attendance. We have people who come. It's like Thanksgiving dinner. They show up. They appreciate that mama and papa cooked and mom and dad cooked, but nobody's staying around to help with dishes or to put up the extra tables we had to sit out. We are a family, but some of us only attend. And because of that, programs and ministries are struggling to operate. Nothing profound here, but ministry takes people. And the same few people that are doing that ministry and doing multiple jobs, they're experiencing burnout and discouragement. And they feel like you got the same adult leaders and volunteers doing the same thing every year. And they just felt like it's hard to get people to step up anymore, that people just kind of want to sit back. And as I talked with them, leaders brought out, they said, you know, apathy was this word that came up again and again, indifference, kind of a lack of godly zeal, passiveness. There's just kind of a casual Christianity, and leaders agree that kind of that lack of passion, enthusiasm, or just concern for Jesus, for growth, the spiritual growth, for outreach in the church's mission has led to a shortage of workers that has limited the ministry of many churches in Appalachia. Another challenge that leaders mentioned were generational challenges. This came up. So I'd call that first one, that apathy. It's a something's wrong. This one, though, I'd say something's hard. And there's a blessing. We got more generations attending church together. This is a new thing. We've got five generations of people attending church together in some places, in multi-generational churches. But that makes it hard because there's this huge span of ages and perspectives. It's a blessing, but we have to learn how to lead through that and love through that well. So this came up. They just said that there's a disconnect between generations oftentimes, a blockage. And man-made traditions, here was the big one. They said man-made traditions can become rigid rules that overrule the Holy Spirit and overshadow biblical priorities. And when that happens, it causes stagnation and it resists needed change in churches. That was so prevalent that man-made rules, when it reaches a place of overriding the Holy Spirit and overshadowing what the Bible says, it causes a huge problem. But there's a desire among leaders for all generations to be together. There's this growing desire. We want to be a church that is generational, not just one generational, but multi-generational. So leaders consistently, Matt told me, they want to follow the Holy Spirit. They want to remain traditionally rooted to the biblical message while renewing structures, forms, and methods that reach and integrate multiple generations. And this was the term, instead of just catering to one, be that a younger generation or an older generation, but just saying we want to cater to multiple generations. The last one that was mentioned by leaders was just something that we know and have experienced. COVID was hard. And it was interesting. We hadn't faced anything like that. Some churches still looked at COVID and going, this crippled us. But many also said COVID was a huge catalyst for change for us. That's something that it required us to adapt new methods and refocus on our mission. But some key things that leaders just said, what's hard right now, what's heavy, is tired and aging congregations. Many churches are losing older members just to age. And where are the younger generations stepping up? There's a lot of difficult life circumstances that people are facing. They kind of come in, sit in the pew, one leader told me, and he says, they're emotionless. They're just numb. On top of that, we have trouble within our own buildings, but getting outside of our buildings, there's this challenge with gospel connections in the community. Everybody acknowledges we could be doing better, but we don't know how. It's almost, how do we break out of our own quarantine and back into just casual conversations that share life according to Jesus in our small towns? And a lot of leaders just feel this paralyzing indecision. I know something's off. The service engine soon light is on. But what do we do? How do we even begin taking that next step forward?
You know, Jacob, as I listen to this, I think there are many pastors who identify with every one of these. These are things that I have heard from pastors. Hey, we've got good churches and good people, yet how can we work together? The churches across Appalachia have endured incredible hardship, and we're seeing a tide change. We've been seeing this for years. We know that the average attendance of the churches in Appalachia are smaller than that of the rest of the nation. And yet, with that, we still know that there are good churches and good people, but it's difficult. It's difficult to minister in these circumstances. I had a conversation with a pastor yesterday, and he agreed that about 20 years ago, when we would go to conferences, it was always a megachurch pastor talking to us about how things are supposed to be done. And then you come back to Appalachia and you're discouraged because you have a fraction of the attendance it's a difficult thing. But that whole idea of attending without serving, we definitely see that. It seems like it's growing. And the inability to bridge that gap, that, hey, we're gathering together, we're learning the scripture, we're worshiping together for a reason and for a purpose. What is that reason and purpose? And we definitely see the desire for generations to be together. I do think the question then comes up, how? And I know that's why I wanted to pause for a moment and just kind of circle back and summarize so we could talk about how to move forward. Often there are so many elements on the table that taking that first step becomes the most difficult aspect. We get paralyzed by all the decisions that need to be made and how to take those next steps. And that's really where your research went from here. Jacob, what is it that you see? Could you summarize, what does ministry look like post-COVID? We've talked about COVID for years, but we're really post-COVID now. What does ministry look like post-COVID?
I would say the churches need to become consciously aware, a renewed consciousness, okay? All renewal again, but remembering, thinking of Paul's instructions to Timothy, remember the Lord Jesus. Becoming consciously aware of Christ's presence, of His power, of His provision through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing I can give today, Matt, and go, well, y'all just need, here's the new post-COVID program. If you'd pay me this amount of money, I'll do it. We have the Holy Spirit, and He has that for us, but we have to become consciously aware of Him again through His Word in community, listening, actively looking for that, going, Lord, we need You. And I think He can guide us in that. There are some overarching principles. A huge one is we have to wage a war on apathetic Christianity, of just this passiveness. I use this example in Central Appalachia. I was in a service, and there's a man sharing the gospel. I mean, he's pouring out his heart. He's connecting with unbelievers in the room. And there's a senior saint that I just look over and see make a noise through the entire preaching, cutting her fingernails. This is what I would go, there's people who love Jesus, but we're cutting our fingernails on Easter Sunday. We yawn at, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. We just have to recognize something's wrong. That's not appropriate. When that becomes the prevailing attitude in our church, stagnation's coming in our personal lives, in our families, and in our community. We're not going to be able to be a light as an apathetic Christian and an apathetic Christian church. But yeah, I think just becoming aware of Jesus, He's not frightened. He is not discouraged by this post-COVID season. He's saving people right and left right now in Appalachia. And we just need to run to where He's ministering, invite Him in some sense back into our church gatherings, that conscious awareness. Lord, we need You. And to recognize in some of these conversations, if I pushed on anything, what's stuck in our churches would be the word I would use to address those issues lovingly, pastorally, but talking Bible with people. I remember one conversation again, I think, what does this look like in Appalachia? I had a brother kind of talk to me, and he was talking about music, and he said, I just don't care at all for this form of, I'm just going to pick on music in one sense. He said, I just don't care for this. And I said, listen, brother, I understand. But I said, the Bible, it wants us to do these things, these general principles about music. And this person looked at me, Matt, and I appreciated their honesty, but they said, Jacob, I don't care what the Bible says. I don't like it. And I just knew in that moment that we had become honest, like we'd hit reality. And all of us, we might suck in our air when we hear that and go, but that can consistently start to happen in a church where we go, yeah, we sign off on our doctrinal statement. We would get red in the face over inerrancy. But on this issue, on my issue, I don't care what the Bible says, Matt. Jesus, I don't care what you say. I don't like it. When that becomes tolerated and accepted in a local community of faith, we got problems. The good news is, Jesus specializes in dealing with frustrating Christians like Jacob Marshall, and He loves stubborn and frustrating Appalachian churches. So it's not, He just says, listen, I just need to deal with reality, though. We need to talk about this because this is shutting down my mission in this community.
You've touched on a lot there, Jacob, and so many pastors have heard those words, I don't care what the Bible says. And honestly, the response to that, what do you do? Well, I think the answer is very simple. You continue to preach the Bible. As Spurgeon said, the Bible is like a lion. You don't need to protect a lion. Turn it loose. It will protect itself. And that's what has to happen. We've got to continue on believing that God's word will not return void, that this is what he's called us to do. And just as the Holy Spirit deals in Jacob Marshall and Matt Shamblin, he will deal in those people too, whether it is come to faith in Christ. Maybe if we're completely cold to the Lord, then maybe we don't need a rededication. Maybe what we need is repentance and faith. But there's a continuing forward, trusting the Holy Spirit within and in the lives of others. What about this shortage of workers, Jacob? There is an incredible shortage of workers in churches. Where does that come from, and how do we respond to it?
Apathy's back in there a little bit. And again, when that prevails, that attitude, people kind of just become consumers, especially my generation. It's easier for me to just pay Matt to do ministry for me. Now, there's things that we want to do to help free up opportunities for ministry, okay? I'm not saying, I think it's okay for a church to pay to have their yard cut. I'm not telling you everything needs to be volunteered, but we want to help equip people to do ministry and not just help equip a few professional Christians in Appalachia to do all the ministry for us. To have a mentality just like we would do, listen, when we do in our Appalachian families, when we get together, hey, I need your help setting up. I'm thinking back to Thanksgiving. Can you come a little early and help do some cooking? Some of us show up and we're setting up some of those extra chairs and tables. Others of us are playing with the kids whilst other people are cooking. But we're not helped. We all know there's certain family members, they just kind of come in and they enjoy everything that everybody's done. And then they just kind of fade out. And we love them, but we would just encourage them to say, like, lean in, man. We need help. We need help. Somebody's got to take Mama home. She can't drive anymore. We want her here to dinner, but we need help. And I think the same things happens in our families. And just that recognition that if you're in Christ Church in Appalachia, you're needed, you're wanted, and to include people. And for us maybe that have been there and we're tired and we're burned out and we've become cynical and I've asked and nobody will help. We're going to have to be intentional and be sociable and start to go, maybe the Lord is doing a new thing. There's a new season. Maybe we, for the last 15 years, maybe it has been that way, but let's try to change the tide. Let me start talking to these grandkids again, these younger generations, and becoming sociable and inviting them in and inviting them and say, hey man, I need your help. We need you in this church and I know you.
My grandmother at Christmas and then Thanksgiving always made this particular stuffing. It's unlike any other stuffing that I've ever had. And it was all kind of old school farm cooking. And you would ask her, how did you do this? How did you make this? And it was a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And I know one thing that was not involved, measuring tools. There were no cups. It was just putting the stuff in there. And it was always amazing. It always turned out. The drawback to that is, to my knowledge, there's only one person, my grandmother's gone to be with the Lord, and there's only one person on the planet that knows how to make my grandmother's dressing, and that's her daughter. That's because her daughter stood right beside of her. My Aunt Marie stood right beside of her and watched her do it. One of the biggest fears in many churches is, I don't want somebody to take my ministry. But discipleship is raising somebody up to replace you, raising somebody up to multiply that effort. It is to no one's credit that when a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a person working the sound or a nursery worker, when they go to be with the Lord, that ministry dies. That is not to their credit. Discipleship means I'm actively replacing myself with someone who's replacing their self. And you know, when you drive past a dying church or a dead church, that's not taking place. My encouragement to every believer is actively work to replace yourself, not because you don't want to do it, but because you've got to actively multiply the effort moving forward, and it's got to outlive you. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. We hear that with the Apostle Paul. I mean, think about it. When Paul writes to Timothy his last time, that entire book is about Timothy taking the baton, moving forward. Here's what it looks like to be a pastor. And what is it that he tells him? Preach the word. And why is it? Paul is going to lose his life, but Paul's argument is, this ministry is bigger than me. It's a ministry of the word. You've got to continue forward. It can be discouraging, but there's no more encouraging time to start than right now. You may say, well, I only have one person to start with. We'll start with that one person, and then there'll be two people in a short amount of time. There'll be two people working to start with and then moving forward. So it can be discouraging when you look around and see these things haven't been done, but there's no better time to start than right now. Jacob, generational challenges. People are living longer. We have better access to healthcare. And yet that brings its own challenges because we have multiple generations. There's a few of those who are still World War II generation. There's some kind of Korea, and then we move from there. In many cases, we have five generations of family right there in one church. And that's an incredible testimony to that family and to that church's ministry. But how do those brothers and sisters in Christ, who may be grandparents and great-grandparents and great-great-grandparents, how do they function in ministry together?
We've got to keep talking Bible. Is Jesus allowed to address this? Is it worth keeping our family, our church family, comfortable if we're not making disciples or reaching our community? So we want to continue to see renewal in our churches, that we're passing on Jesus, not passing on Mama and Papa's church, that we're passing on the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And we're contending for that. We're not contending for our third and fourth issues. We see this in our families, Matt. We've been talking a lot about Christmases and different things. There reaches a place in a family where holiday traditions need to change. Mama isn't able to cook the dinner anymore, or the house is so small, we've tried and we've kept it going, but we're going to need to change, or we're just going to stop getting together. Adapting is better than stopping getting together. Again, nobody is saying we have to stay married to traditional biblical Christianity, but we need to come up with new and creative, fresh ways to reach these new generations in Appalachia. So we reach a point, we go, I'm the only one that can, you all have to come here on Christmas Eve, and I'll never change that, and I'm going to do it anyways, but if you can go wherever you want, but I'm not changing. We need to step back and go, you know, what we need to be is we need to be together and centered around Jesus. It's not about me. And so there's got to be a lot of deference in these churches. We got to learn that again with these extra generations. Maybe we've been leading for a long time, but to learn to agree to disagree agreeably and to defer to one another, I think that's so essential to just passing it on. There's challenges to it, but just don't lose. We got to see the blessing that it is, and we have to keep seeking renewal rather than delaying it or putting it off. Like William Wilberforce says at the end of his kind of time leading that incredible movement that he's doing politically in Britain, he shifts and he moves from this being the person that's up there carrying the major back-breaking load of this effort towards ending the slave trade. He says, I have to transition. He begins to see who God's raising up. He passes it on. They said, Wilberforce, what are you doing now? He says, I'm planting trees under whose shade I will not rest. I got replaced last week by my boys cutting my grass. If that's tied to my identity, I can sit back and fight that and grieve it. I was rejoicing. I was like, man, this is amazing. My boys are doing this. I think they're better at this than me. And I'm able to stand back and go, go on, brother. What do you need from me? I'm praying for you. I'm behind you 100%. Let's go.
It's to no one's credit if your ministry dies when you're gone. In many of our churches, we can become so focused on what we want that it disables that ministry, something that is totally contextual, disables that ministry from carrying on to a future generation. Our churches exist for a purpose, and that purpose is seeing the nations worship Jesus Christ. And the way, the means to that end is discipleship. And so there are many traditions. Jacob has talked about that here today. There are many traditions that, though they may be wonderful traditions, those are traditions that, if they're not deeply rooted in the Scriptures, then they can change in order to reach the next generation. Jacob, there's been a lot of encouragement here today. Your opening statement, you are not doomed as long as Jesus is still invited. That is the most encouraging statement that I have heard in a long time, because there are many who will say it's time to throw in the flags, time to give up. And what an incredible, incredible thought that is. As long as Jesus is invited into our churches, there is a chance for renewal.
I have a quote, Matt, that I want to read from Andrew Davis, and I want every pastor and every leader, every parent to listen to this. Satan wants to deceive us into thinking that the slow descent of a local church into coldness, doctrinal error, lifeless fellowship, and non-existent witness in the world is inevitable. And it is not. That is a lie. And another quote to finish with, just from Ray Ortland, somebody who encourages me. This has carried me through hard days. He says, "My ultimate aim is to persuade you that revival is a valid biblical expectation, so that you can join me in praying that God would rend the heavens and come down in our generation." Here's what's key. We cannot trigger revival. We do not need revivalism. But the church in Appalachia can turn away from all that clogs up God's work. God forbid that he would have to overcome Jacob Marshall, Antioch Baptist Church, Tri-State Bible College to do a work in Appalachia. He is willing and ready. Let's seek him. Let's seek him.
Amen. That is an awesome thought. So many people have said, no, you know, the revival preacher, he doesn't bring revival in his suitcase. That's right, he doesn't. We can't bring revival. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can do everything that we can to get out of the way of the Holy Spirit so that he will bring revival. Jacob, thank you for your time today. The Appalachian Ministry Institute exists just for this purpose, to encourage pastors, encourage churches, encourage those who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in Appalachia, to help them, to equip them, to give them tools to better serve in their community. Jacob, thank you again so much for your time today.
My pleasure.
You are not doomed as long as Jesus is invited. Like Dr. Matt said, that is probably the most encouraging words that were said on this episode of Level Paths. We need to be together and centered around Jesus and discipleship. The local church is a missions outreach. And the mission field is your community, and the mission field is the next generation that is coming up behind us. You may feel like this is an insurmountable task, but again, as long as Jesus is invited, you are not alone. And if you're looking for some answers to some of these questions, or you just need someone to talk to, you can email Dr. Matt. His email address is matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute exist as a resource. And as I just mentioned, if you need more information on the topic of this Level Paths episode, you can reach out to Dr. Matt Shamblin at the Appalachian Ministry Institute. His email address is matt.shamblin@tsbc.edu. The Level Paths podcast is an outreach of Tri-State Bible College and the Appalachian Ministry Institute.